Peter, one of the greatest giants you'll ever slay is being a leader, either in your home, to your children, in the workforce, to be a leader. Now, the cutting definition between a leader and a boss that I've seen is this. A boss will sit in a chair and bark. Do this, do that. Blah, 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 blah. And they never get out of the chair. They never go do anything unless they're going to inspect it to go yell at somebody else. David was the true definition of a leader. While his men were fighting, he was fighting. And we see that his life fell apart in the day that his men were fighting and he wasn't. Now, I don't know how often that would happen. Maybe he had a good reason to stay behind. But in this particular case, as he is running from Saul, as he is hiding from Saul, he's kind of just got thrown into leadership. Here's all of these people who are discontent with what was going on with Saul and in the kingdom, all these people that were cast out. And there they were, working together. We last looked at David's sufficiency as a leader, and we would put that over to the Lord Jesus Christ as He is sufficient for all of our needs. I get so tired of not just the world, but people in this commercial religious community that would get up behind pulpits and talk about how we need to make Jesus relevant. He always was. Listen, the very same things that people fought and dealt with 2,000 years ago are the same kind of concepts we battle today. It just looks different. We got a different delivery system for it. But the same kind of ideas are there today that were there then. Human beings, we don't change much. We learn new things. We figure out new ways of doing things, but things don't change. And in this particular case with David, some of the same battles he had in leadership are some of the same ones we'll have today. Right, the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient for our battles and for our needs for leadership. Right, our point number two in our lesson, their loyalty to their leader. These men had a strong loyalty to David. Why? I think that comes to the part of, hey, if you're doing it, I'm doing it. Right? Leadership by example. And to me, that's always endeared me better to somebody when I've seen them doing things. I'll get on groups with different dads, and you'll get this problem all the time with a dad. My kids listen to my wife more than they listen to me. And now, to me, that's a simple problem. I know exactly why. If you as a parent are not participating in the chores, you're not handling your business, you're not a presence in their life, you're not feeding them, you're not spending time with them, you're not caring for them, guess what? They're not going to listen to you. They'll have nothing to do with you. I've learned that. Same thing in business. When I worked as a boss, if I sat in my office and did nothing, guess what my employees would do when I wasn't around? They would also sit and would also do nothing. Why? Because that's what they see. But if I'm out there and I've got my hands busy and I turn around, I go and check on them and I'm there when they call and I'm there when they need me, or if they've got a problem that can't be solved, they're more prone to work harder. We see in David's life that people had no problem in becoming loyal to him. Hebrews 13, verse 17, we see the command, obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. We have the command. But as leaders, it makes a whole lot more sense when we do what we can to develop the loyalty of those that are following us. Now, again, that doesn't mean we become men pleasers or people pleasers, but the fact that we put ourselves into what we're doing. Right? The best leaders were always the best followers. Look at the attitude that David had towards King Saul. He wouldn't kill him, and even though the Lord gave him multiple opportunities to do so, he wouldn't. Why? Because he had respect for the Lord, and because he had respect for the Lord, he had respect for Saul, even though Saul was kind of a bad guy. Dr. Bud Calvert tells a story of beginning a Christian school at Fairfax Baptist Temple. Now, Dr. Calvert had a man attending this church who he thought would be the perfect principal. This man was Mr. Gil Hansen. He was a graduate of the U.S. Naval Academy, received his master's from George Washington University, graduated from the Naval War College, and also graduated from the National Defense University. Commander Hansen's last command was the USS Gray, in which he was responsible for 275 men and 25 officers. That'd be a good principle, I think. How would a man like this show loyalty to his pastor? Dr. Bud Calvert recounted the story that every memo sent to him from Gil Hansen always had the salutation very respectfully. Dr. Calvert once asked him about this, to which Mr. Hansen replied, "In the Navy, when an officer sends a memo to someone under their command, they always sign it respectfully. When a junior officer sends a note to someone ranked above them, proper protocol is to sign it very respectfully. You are my pastor, so I will always sign my notes very respectfully." You think, well, okay. But, and that's the thing. Leadership can often be tinted and ruined by ego. One of the things that I brag about for this church, and by the way, if you don't know this, I brag about you folks all the time. People ask that we're helping. They're like, "Hey, how's the new church? How's everything going?" And I let them have it with both barrels. It'd be very easy for this church to look at me and see my age. Brother Mike saw a picture of me when I first got married, and he made a joke. He goes, "You looked really young then. Danielle hasn't changed much, but you looked really young. What happened?" You think about that. It'd be very easy for you to look at me and say, "Well, look how young he is. What would he know?" And the fact of the matter is, this right here is what's coming out from this pulpit. So don't worry about this. This right here is what we're doing. But you guys have shown me respect in that. It'd be very easy for your age to look down and say, "Well, there's nothing we can do with him." But for whatever reason, you still voted me as your pastor, and you still treat me with a large amount of respect and endearment. That'd be very easy for us to let our egos get into the situation. And I've seen young people, particularly young preachers, talk about the older generation as though there was nothing redeemable about them, like they were the cause of all the problems. I'm like, oh, bless your hearts. Like, where do you think we would be without the generations before us? Who do you think you are? You're going to show up and you're going to fix the entire world at the age of 22. Very nice. Go out. Go for it. We let ego get in the way. Right, it'd be very easy for this man who'd accomplished so much in his education to look down on his pastor because of everything he'd ever accomplished. Right now, it doesn't necessarily have to be the pastor there. In leadership, the best leaders are always the people who know how to follow. I learned this from a very young age. I didn't know much about church. I didn't have anybody to tell me. My dad never went to church. My mom never went to church growing up. So when I got there, I learned that I had to pick somebody and I had to follow them and do what they did. And the person that I selected was my pastor. Wherever he was, I'd follow after him. If we were having a work day, there I was. And he could just raise his hand, say, "Matt, go over there, do this. Matt, go over there, do that. Matt, get out of my sight." And I would go. "Matt, you're bothering me. Get out of here." No, he would never do that. But you understand that. All right, this is what I'm going to do. So then when I sat there and it came time for him to give me leadership responsibility in the church, different things he would have me to do, I had the base groundwork of everything I needed to do. Younger generations, and you see this in some of the older generation as well, they get the idea that they were just born with all of the ideas. They were born with all of the wisdom. And that's not how it goes. Many of you know that. It's the people who just show up and think they can make it up as they go that make the biggest messes. Right? What you need is a baseline of understanding. The best followers become the best leaders because the best followers had learned it from people who already figured it out. And you just kind of take that same principle, and yes, there's adjustments and things you've got to do a little bit differently. You know what? For whoever's working the sound system, you know, at one particular time, it was very important for you to learn how to copy multiple tapes at the same time. We don't do that anymore. Just make a little adjustment. There we go. But the principle stays the same. We're serving the Lord. We do it the best we can. The best, I'm going to say it one more time, the best leaders were the best followers. And I'll even tell you this, the best leaders are still the best followers, right? They make sure that what they're doing is a matter of what the Lord would have them to do. It doesn't matter what your position is as a mother, as a father, as a husband, as somebody in the workplace trying to show good stewardship to the Lord in what you're doing. Everything you do should be dictated by the Lord. You're still following somebody. You ever meet anybody who has a real problem with authority? They don't like to be told. They don't want to be told what to do. They get to a certain age and they just figure, you know what? I'm going to do things my way. We can't be like that. All right? There's never a point where you're not under somebody. I'll always be under the direction and leadership of the Lord. At least I ought to be. And if I don't, that's when I'm going to get into trouble. Right? We ought to have respect, not let ego get in the way, and learn to follow the leader the best that we can. We see that in their attitudes, we're in 2 Samuel, by the way. 2 Samuel 23, verse 16. 2 Samuel 23, verse 16. It says, "And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord." And whenever I read a book on leadership, this passage of scripture kind of crops in. And here you see a lot about the followers, but you also see a lot about the leaders. And I would say this, you know, the part that I focus on the most is the part where David took the water, and did he drink it because he deserved it? No. He's looking around at all these people, sweating their faces, blood all over the place, just working themselves literally to death in some cases. And as somebody who wants to show themselves as in the battle, he can't drink that water. You see his attitude if you further read on there. He pours it out. Leadership. And you'll get a lot of this in some churches. They'll pick up the idea of elder rule, where the deacons set the rules, and the deacons kind of set up the way things should be, you know, bylaws and different ways, whatever they want to define it. They view like the title of a deacon as somebody with authority or respect. And folks, that's not the purpose of that role, is it? There are a lot of people, I think I've joked about this before, you know, they'll get in trouble out in the real world, right? They'll see the sticker price on something, they'll go up to the counter at the store, they'll freak out, "Well, I'm the deacon at such and such church," and blah, blah. Well, wait a minute. Well, let's put this the way, I sweep the floor at Home Baptist Church. That's really what it is. I sweep the floor. I make sure all the light bulbs are on. I make sure that this happens and that happens. That's the purpose of leadership, is that responsibility gets carried out. It's not a title. It's not an honor. You know, I've often seen people use the title of pastor or priest or whatever to try to get their way in things. There is no holiness in a title. There's no extra respect worthy of a title. Now, listen, I understand the relationship between the pastor and the church, but I think you get what I'm saying there. Somebody doesn't just automatically have a ton more value because we slap a title on them, right? We are still all workers together. I brought this up in the men's fellowship. There are two different kinds of definitions for the word servant that we see in scriptures. There's diakonos, which is where we would get the word deacon, right? Those are people with specific jobs. The other one has the same connotation that they would use to the people that would row the boat in the bottom of the big galley ships. And the term was called under rower. Now, the under rower was probably the worst job to ever have. It really was. You couldn't set the pace. You couldn't decide when you were going to row. You rowed until you passed out and somebody else took your spot. Everybody pushing together. Did you know that when the Lord referred to himself as a servant, that's the word he used? He didn't go and throw himself around as, "Well, I'm the Son of God. I need a free place to stay today. I'm the Son of God. That's not how he was. He was lowly in heart. The best leader that's ever put foot on the earth saw himself as a servant to his Father. And folks, that's where we are. It's not about pride. See, they served willingly. You see, David didn't ask them to. They saw the need, they saw who they were, and they dove into it. And they were excited about it. I feel very much the same when I see people, and I'll look at something and go, "Okay, that needs to get done." And it almost feels like I've got to race some of you folks to get to it. And that's a great problem to have. I've had that a few times where I'll go to do something, I'll plan to do something, I'll step out to do the thing, and it's already done. And I'm like, "Well, okay." And that's how it should be. Why? Because we ought to look at a problem and say, "You know what? The Lord deserves to have that handled." Now listen, we should have organization, we can have communication, we need those things so 7 people don't show up for 1 light bulb. But to have that heart. You know, that one of the first things I was taught growing up in church, you know, we would come up, there's a flight of stairs that come up the back. And my pastor said, "All right, when you walk up the stairs, I want you to look at the light bulbs, make sure they're all on." And that's just what he taught me. All right, listen, if you come through and you see this door and there's fingerprints all over it, can you just go grab that and take care of this? And that's the way he taught. Just why? Was it because I wanted to serve him so badly? No, it's because that's my Lord's door. That's the Lord's light fixture, right? Everything can be such a small deal. It really can be until you see it as something that belongs to God. My God deserves to have it this way. We used to have very particular ways of doing things at Flat Rock. And the reason why is because we were just trying to honor the phrase, everything decently and in order. That's the purpose of our service. When they served David, yeah, there was loyalty. Yeah, there was heart. But to them, when they saw David, they saw somebody who had an interest for the Lord. They would sit there, and no doubt David, with all of his musical talent, they would sit there at night and listen to David worship the Lord. No doubt teaching them many of the songs that we would be able to read in the book of Psalms. That was their time together. When they saw David as God would put him, as a man after his own heart. Right? We ought to serve the Lord willingly with the full desire of whatever he may need. David just longed for some water out of that well. God has things that he would long for us to do, that we would have the same heart and attention to that, going, you know what? If I've got to fight 1,000 Philistines to get a bucket of water, I'm going to go do it. You know, if it comes down to the Lord, this is what I'm going to do. You know what? I'm going to sacrifice a little bit more of my time. I'm going to sacrifice a little bit more of my energy and my strength. Listen, remember that God looks primarily on the heart. A loyal and willing heart counts for much in his sight. I've seen people with very little talent, very little ability, do amazing things for the Lord because they had the right heart. And I've seen a lot of people with a lot of talent and a lot of ability create nothing but a mess. Why? Because they did it for their own glorification. They did it to satisfy their own selves, to make themselves look good. It's the heart that matters. God can give you everything else. You have to have heart. Now, if you have talent, that's good too. But your heart comes first. Get your heart. Keep your heart fixed where it ought to be. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 12 says, "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." Why, God will supply your needs to get the job done. An anonymous author wrote, "Every church is filled with willing people. Some are willing to work and others are willing to let them." Where's our heart? Again, I've seen the battle, right? I've seen the battle in churches before. "Well, I always do that. Well, so-and-so, you know, last time I worked with so-and-so, it wasn't all that good. I don't want to..." All the things that could tear a church apart because either you want to do something, you don't want to do something, you feel like other people should be doing more. Don't get caught up in that net. I love the Lord, therefore I'm going to do this. Now, folks, look at me. I'm learning this about you. Don't break yourselves, right? If you physically can't, you physically can't. There should be no questions, no shame, no sorrow. If you can't, you can't. I can think of a lot of things that a person can do where their body just won't let them do the big visible things. There's a lot of great things you can do that involve very little physical effort. And if you are able to do a great amount of physical effort, get yourself in there and do it. All right. A man named Albert Barnes says it does not require great learning to be a Christian and be convinced of the truth of the Bible. It requires only an honest heart and a willingness to obey God. That's it. If you've got those two things, you'll go far. A letter sent to David Livingston, missionary to Africa, said, "Have you found a good road to where you are? If so, we want to know how to send other men to join you." Livingston replied, "If you have men who will come only if there is a good road, I do not want them. I want those who will come if there is no road at all." That'll be our heart. Lord, you don't have to roll out the red carpet. You don't have to do this. You don't have to do that. I was joking with, I'm not trying to be obstinate. I just hope you guys understand my heart here. I was joking with Brother Mark. He goes, "Well, brother, are you going to turn in your gas mileage?" And I have a hard time with the whole gas mileage thing. Now, I will eventually do it. I promise I will. I'm not going to begrudge the church. You understand what I'm saying, but to me, to turn that in has always felt like, Lord's got to pay me to drive to church. You know? And I understand why the church does it, and it'll be a blessing if ever I do it. But Lord don't owe me that. And that's how I felt so often. I know I've come across with some of you folks as though I fight you every time you try to help. But Lord, I don't deserve that. Lord doesn't owe me that. And folks, that ought to be our heart. You know, Lord, you don't have to roll out the red carpet for me. You don't have to invite me. I've seen people that just sat in a pew and sat in a pew and they wouldn't do anything. Well, nobody asked me especially to do it. You don't have to be asked especially to do it. If you feel uncomfortable doing it, come talk to me. I will talk to you about it. And if you feel as though you need permission to do it, we'll talk about it. We'll go from there if that's what you require. But you don't need a special invitation, right? That's one of the great things about an independent Baptist church. We don't need anybody's permission to do certain things. Well, Pastor, I want to wipe this down. Okay, we'll go wipe it down. Hey, there was a mess over here. Okay, well, let's go pick it up. And of course, again, this church has been amazing at that. I'm using small illustrations here. We ought not need things to be made easier for us to want to go after it. Just go after it. In this, they served wholeheartedly. Verse 17, and he said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. David states that these men went in jeopardy of their lives. What a perfect illustration of doing something with their whole heart. Despite the difficulty of the task, these mighty men were truly willing to give their all. I think of soldiers and the great and mighty work that they do. You think of these men just fighting and fighting and fighting and pushing the drive forward just to please their leader. Folks, I'll tell you this. If you go in your own strength, you're not going to do mighty things. Oh, you might do things that people call great. You might get applause here or there. But until our hearts are motivated just to please the Lord, these kind of things won't happen for us. We have to step out and we have to give our all. We cannot have the idea of, well, we'll hope it'll work out if I do this. I'll put a little bit of effort into it. We need to give everything we have. The Lord makes it clear that he has disdain for those who are lukewarm in their commitment to him. Now listen, in these particular cases, these men took some swords and went into battle. We're not currently called to have to do that, thankfully. The concerns or the desires pressed upon us are much less. What's asked of us is not grievous. And what is asked of us, the Lord promised to give us strength and wisdom and the ability to do it. All that really holds us back is either laziness or selfishness or insecurity or anything like that. What's important is that we lay those things aside, and regardless of what the challenge is, we rise to it. What I've often found is that Christians can make God sick with their foot dragging and their half-heartedness to his service. Oh, you know, I think we ought to do this. This is a great idea. This is wonderful. We really need to get behind this. All right, well, awesome. Well, I need volunteers. You know what? Let me pray about it. No. If this is what needs to happen, this is what needs to happen. This is what we ought to get ahead of. Right? We'll sit there and I'll preach hard on Bible reading. Oh, yeah, Bible reading's good, Pastor. We need to react. Bible reading's good. Well, how's yours? I don't know why you got to make it personal like that. It ought to be personal to us. Every battle should have something to do. One of the greatest things I think that I've ever heard was somebody explaining the difference between fault and responsibility. Responsibility comes in as, is there something you can do to make this different or better? Well, yes, there is. Look at your Bible reading. Could it be made better? Get into it. How about your Bible study? Is there something that we've done? All right. Church attendance, right? We've got one of those churches. We're here Sunday on both services. We're here on Wednesday. It's typically the same number. What a great thing to have. Keep it up. Keep pushing yourself. As brother mentioned this morning in his devotion, we ought to be pressing. We ought to be pushing. Lightheartedness, feeble-mindedness, those things are not required in the service of the Lord. Samuel gave this challenge to the nation of Israel in 1 Samuel 12:24. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. Certainly today, the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the under-shepherds, the pastors of local Bible-believing churches, are in great need of and are certainly most appreciative of those who will follow their leadership willingly and wholeheartedly. Has anyone ever... You guys know the story of John Hancock, right? Why is it that he wrote his name so large? It's Sunday school. Some of you guys can answer. Well, why did he write his name so big? Nobody on that one? The answer was because he wanted the King of England to read his name without glasses. That was it. He didn't want the king to have to put his glasses on to know that John put his name on that list. That's bold, isn't it? But you think about it. You think of all the other men who signed there. That had to have been a very scary line, right? Because what these men were doing, like, we make it seem so fun in classes when we teach kids about it. This whole idea of revolution is almost like a big party, and we just kind of downplay the fact that a huge war and thousands of lives were lost in it. But it was a very nerve-wracking thing because we're signing this document that's going to the king to tell him, hey, we're out of here. We're severing our ties with you. That was a death sentence for everybody who signed that paper. If the crown had won and maintained America, those men would have been hung or shot. And there's John. If you ever get a chance to look it up, how much bigger it was than everything else, to be in that line before John must have been very nerve-wracking. Me, if I would have walked up to that, and I think I've given enough of my personal, I know, I probably would have chuckled seeing that. John, oh man. We need people like that. We need people who will sit there and say, you know what, this is the way the world is. This is their attitude towards churches. This is their attitude towards God. My name is Matt, and this is where I stand. Right? We get so excited about our political leaders. We get so excited. I always laugh when I see a losing a bumper sticker for a political party that lost. Now, me, I never cared. I put one on there. If I lost, I lost. If I won, I won. Didn't matter. I stopped putting bumper stickers on my car, though. But I always chuckled when you saw, we'll use this one instead. The Hillary Clinton bumper stickers. Those people still have those stickers on there. And I kind of chuckle about that, going, aww. That's like having a Detroit Lions bumper sticker on. It's like, aww, you like pain, don't you? I just kind of chuckle about that. But they're on the losing side, right? They have got no problems, and they're saying, this is what I believe in. Me, if there's a hill I'm going to die on, it's on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where I am. If they're going to come after me, you're going to come after me for Jesus' name. You're going to come after me for the stance that I'm taking, right? We look at these religious organizations. A lot of them are not just going to stop preaching what they're supposed to preach, and they're not just going to fall back on a lot of the things. They're going to dry up. Why? Why are these megachurches about to dry up? Because this is going to be wholly unpopular, and you can't make money that way. And let me tell you why their leaders are where they are: for the money. Those people will find other outlets to make money. They're using the religious in their community to make a little do-re-mi, put some coin in their pocket. When that no longer becomes possible, they will get out. I mentioned Josh Harris on Wednesday. That's where they're going to go. That's what they're going to do. We'll dismiss now because I'm a little bit over. But we're going to pick up on the mightiness of their leader next week, talking about the mightiness of the Lord Jesus Christ and the mightiness that David showed. But what I would challenge you with out of this Sunday school class is how deep are you into the service of the Lord? How strong in heart are you in what you're doing? Let's pray. Heavenly Father.